If you want to open your copy of God's Word to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12 today. As you know that we have been in this series called Hang In There, we believe that is one of the things that Paul is saying to the Thessalonian church, not in a passive way, not in a patronizing way, but like a coach would say, hang in there, you got this, you're almost to the end, you're going to glorify Jesus if you do. But before we get started, I want to begin with this question, and I want to ask, have you ever experienced something that distorted your reality, even if it was just for a moment? Have you ever had that experience where an event occurs and everything you knew to be true was lost, and you are living in some pseudo-reality that your mind created to make sense of everything? Now, I want to fast forward, Seth, to a couple images. Here's an image that I bought. This is a first car that I really went after. It was, the color's called Matchstick Red. It was a Volkswagen GTI for you Volkswagen lovers. Great, great, fun car to drive. It had sporty suspension. It was awesome. 5-6 speed, I can't remember. It's been a long time. And I paid way too much for this car right after getting out of college. And whatever college grad does, you go get your place, pay too much for a car just because you want to look cool. And I was dating a beautiful young lady, wanted to impress her. She married me, not because of the car, thankfully, because the car is gone. And so when we first got married, she had quit her job because we were 100 miles apart, and we were, right after getting married, lived together and were loving it. And she got a job locally at the mall. I remember one day after going to visit some family, loved this car, I'm driving through the mall parking lot, and I ran over a bump, and the airbags went off. Now, here's what I've learned, because I've been in an accident or two. When you're in a car accident, the airbags are kind of the last thing you're worried about. But when there's no impact, and you're going 5 miles an hour, and all of a sudden, 3 airbags go off, and dust fills the car. The first thing that went through my mind was, oh my goodness, the terrorist got me. That was the thought that went through my head. And as I kind of like figured out, oh my goodness, I'm still here, my body's okay, and it took about 30 seconds, I pulled in a parking spot, and I'm looking at the car going, what in the world just took place? Now, thankfully, I knew a guy from my church that was a big car guy. He did research and found out that those cars had faulty crash sensors, and they were put through a silent recall because they don't want to publicize that. And I remember arguing with the service manager, and he's like, well, listen, you hit something. I'm like, no, I hit a bump. I said, so what you're saying is when I'm driving down the turnpike, if I hit a pothole, I should expect airbags to go off. That's ridiculous. So thankfully, they took care of it. They helped me get the car fixed. I paid nothing. There was an airbag that came out of the seat, airbag that came out of the ceiling on the passenger side. It was ridiculous. And driving it around was even worse because when crash sensors go off, it does funky things to the computers and the car wants to shut down. And my reality was just soaked up in this car and remembering that moment where my adrenaline was pumping, thinking something really bad just happened. Now, when we're dealing with the Thessalonians, their reality has been changed by events that were occurring to them. We know from 1 Thessalonians, they were being persecuted for their faith. They had actually come to a belief that was faulty that Paul addressed in his first letter and said, look, you didn't miss the return of Jesus. You didn't miss that moment when he gathers up his church. The day of the Lord is not here yet. But because of events that were going on in their life and information they were getting that was bad, they started to believe that because of the suffering they were experiencing, that they were in the day of the Lord. Now, I think about this topic and where we are in our culture today, and I just want you to know, growing up in church world, there has always been a fascination with apocalyptic stories, maybe what we would call a fearful fascination. It's like, so when's Jesus coming? Or, you know, a lot of what I heard in my youth group was, when do you think the mark of the beast is going to be here? In fact, last year, when COVID was in full swing and people were really panicked about everything that was taking place in our culture, lockdowns, what they were hearing throughout the world, I had more emails that I had to answer asking me if I thought the vaccine was going to be the mark of the beast. And it's like, no, this is tied to worship. Now, you need to do your own homework on the vaccine and come to your own conclusion. That's not a stance that we're going to take here at Bridge Bible Church from the pulpit. But you need to understand something, that when we are presented the mark of the beast, that is going to be attached to our worship. Christians will not be tricked into taking the mark. You need to understand that. And the text that we're going to look at lets us know that there are events leading up to this. Now, since there's always been this fascination with the apocalypse, we have all these fearfully constructed apocalyptic stories, reports, prophecies, and even movies. I grew up, I was about 20 years old during Y2K. How many of you remember that? How many of you lost money on a Y2K survival package? I'm just curious. I was tempted to, but I had an uncle who was really smart. He's like, look, I'm gonna be sitting there at midnight and hanging out, and I'm gonna be smiling at all my buddies that blew all their money. And he turned out to be right. But in church world, I grew up seeing movies like on this screen, Thief in the Night. I want to tell you, I saved you the trouble. I found it on YouTube, and I skimmed through the entire series this past week getting ready for this message. You're not missing anything. Christian movies back then, not well done. Acting, pretty bad. Message, okay. There's a lot of scripture in The Thief of the Night. Now, Left Behind, you know, there's the series with Kirk Cameron, and then later on we got Nicolas Cage. Boy, did his career take a nosedive, but, you know, not, they're just Christian fiction. We need to remember that. So, as we're dealing with this series, we need to remember that like we have had in our day, there are false prophecies, forged letters, and even persuasive arguments that convince this church. I've lived through the 88 reasons that Jesus is coming back in 1988. I've lived through the 2012 Harold Camping stuff, and he had a couple other ones before that. We need to make sure that we follow this principle that's going to come up on the screen. See, we don't use the events of the world as a lens to understand the Bible. We don't do that. The Bible is the lens we use to understand the events of the world. Seth, if you could put that up there, I'd appreciate that. So our title for this series, or this sermon rather, is Don't Be Shaken or Deceived. So we're going to pick up in verse 1 of chapter 2. Paul writes, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him, so now that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all the power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." A lot going on in this text, and we're going to try to cover the entire section this week, so please hang with me. And here's the first point. Don't be fooled. Remember the truth. Don't be fooled. Remember the truth. Looking quickly at verse 1, we know this is kind of a follow-up to what was talked about in 1 Thessalonians that I'd mentioned a few moments ago. He's reminding them, hey, we talked about this. Don't be quickly shaken or alarmed. Don't let this new information, don't let these other sources shake your faith. Now, he makes it clear in verse 2, there are things spooking them in particular that he wants to address. Now, Paul had heard back that, hey, the church is under persecution. Hey, their faith is shaken. And so we know that there are three things that could have shaken them. And here's the first one. In verse 2, it says, by a spirit. Now, when we see that phrase, by a spirit, that's referring to a word of prophecy. And we need to keep in mind that there are people that claim to have the gift of prophecy and started saying things like, oh, this is going to happen, or this is the time it's going to take place. We have dealt with that as a culture. I remember sharing with you a story. I was working in a factory. I was between churches, and guys coming up to me the night that the world was supposed to end and say, do you think it's going to happen? And I'm like, no. And I shared the story where I bet him, I think it was $100 or $1,000, that the world is not coming to an end this evening. I guarantee it. And it was a good deal for me because I was hoping to collect. If it did, if I was wrong, I wasn't going to have to pay up. It was just a good thing. My brother-in-law wanted to take it a step further, and his idea was, hey, let's offer pet insurance. $1,000 deposit up front, and we will take care of your pet. Again, you're paying for an animal to be taken care of with no way of holding the person you're paying accountable. It's just not a good decision. And you know, he's a pastor. I'm like, this is not very immoral, man. And he's like, well, it's immoral to let a sucker keep his money. So I'm like, you can't think that way. You can't think that way. And so the idea was, it was a non-refundable $1,000 deposit. It's like, bro, we can't do that. Sounds good. Sounds like easy money, but... So we don't want to listen to a false prophecy. We also know that a spoken word is something Paul was saying, don't be deceived by this. That could be a message preached, a teaching from, you know, a guru, or some form of discourse, persuasive argument. See, false teachers often followed Paul. They waited until he left the church and they came in and tried to undermine his message. So even after sending the letter, encouraging the church, hey, have hope. You didn't miss the coming of Jesus. The day of the Lord is not here yet. They are shaken. And finally, he says, or a letter that seemed to come from us. See, Paul, Silas, and Timothy were servants of that church that the people knew. And some scholars believe that there was either the risk of a forged letter being sent or an actual forged letter that contradicted the teaching of Paul. He's saying, don't be deceived by a spirit, by a spoken word, or a letter. In verse 3a, we read the command, do not be deceived. And that's something that in the church today, we need to deal with deception. We need to deal with false teaching. We need to deal with misinformation. I encouraged you a minute ago, let you know, hey, we have never divided over all the misinformation out there. We've never divided over masks. We encourage people that feel the conviction to wear them, please do. But don't put that on others. We won't divide over things like the vaccine, but what I will challenge you to do is do your homework. Make your own decision. Don't just take what you hear in the news, because depending what day you turn the news on, if you listen every day, you're going to be like, they're always contradicting themselves. What is the thing to do? No, do your own homework. Do not be deceived. Now, when we come back to biblical faithfulness, here's a principle that we want to follow. The test for truth is always biblical faithfulness, not some trendy prophetic hot take. You hear those being put in magazines all the time, persuasive arguments, or even manuscripts that are teaching a different message than the one that we grew up with. They always try to come to us and say, hey, there's new information. I remember when the Gospel of Thomas came out. It was supposed to wreck the church. And what they said was, well, there must be an earlier manuscript because the one we have, you know, is dated like 400 AD. And the problem was if there was an older manuscript, if they transferred it back to a language called Syriac, which didn't even exist until after the Gospels about Jesus were completed, the first line in every phrase was the same as the last line in the previous phrase. It's a memorization technique. So rather than coming up with a hypothesis that says, hey, maybe this is the earliest one. Oh, this has got to be true, so we create this false hypothesis. The Bible that we have is the test for truth, nothing else. Second thing I want you to take note of, God has an appointed time for judgment. There's an appointed time where all this is going to take place. Now, before you get too far ahead of yourself and say, well, wait a minute, he just made fun of all these date-setting gurus that were wrong. Paul's not setting a date. And I just want to make it clear, neither am I. I don't know when these things are going to happen. But look at what he says in verse 3b. He said, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. So when we look at verse 3, we're talking about that there's a preceding set of events that are going to take place before Jesus comes back and judges the earth. There are events that are going to happen that we need to watch day by day. Are they unveiling now? So the event that he's talking about, there's a spiritual rebellion. It comes from the Greek word apostasia. It's the first thing leading up to the day of the Lord. And also what it does is it unmasks this character called the man of lawlessness. Now, a lot of people over the years have like, who's the Antichrist? Is it this president? Is it Henry Kissinger? Is it Hitler? Is it Stalin? We've had these conversations in church circles for years. And so all I can say to that is there's this supernatural world that we don't get to see. And God has an appointed time when this is going to take place. I believe Satan would make it happen tomorrow if he could. So I think there's always a man that Satan has in mind. And we know this is a person because the word in Greek is a definite article. So he's not talking about the general apostasy or the general falling away. He's talking about one specific event. Now we know that apostasy exists now. That is true. There's people that distort, deny the gospel. There are people that infiltrate churches and bring in strange teaching. All that is taking place, but is not the event that Paul is referring to. Now, also keep in mind this, Paul and Jesus anticipated that there will be people that desert their faith. And here's what I'm going to tell you as your pastor. That would break my heart if anyone here said, because things got so tough out in the world, or there was so much pressure to abandon church, or so much pressure to embrace some of these social ideologies, that you just said, I'm done with faith. That would break my heart. That would break the leader's heart. But if that happens, that people around you are leaving, will you go with them? Will you stay true to the faith like many of those who have suffered for Jesus before us? We believe the man of lawlessness will be revealed. Now, as Paul's teaching this, I want to keep something clear in our thinking. This is not brand new information for Paul. In fact, when you hear modern teachers say, hey, let's just abandon the Old Testament, rather than rightly understand it, let's just abandon it. Paul has an understanding of the man of lawlessness because of the book of Daniel. We see a man who is referred to as the little horn in Daniel's chapter 7, 8, 9, and 11. And there's things that he's going to do, things he's going to say. He has eyes of a man speaking great things or great boasts. And we also know that the man of lawlessness is mentioned in places like Zechariah 11, Ezekiel 38, and then also in the book of Revelation, there's a lot of mention of the man of lawlessness. So there is a person who's going to come. Now, verse 4 tells us a sign that he's here. He says, the lawless one will exalt himself above God and every so-called God. In other words, he's going to make himself the final authority on all the world's religions. That hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen. Here's what John MacArthur has to say about this event. He says, Paul's point is clear. The apostasy, Antichrist, blasphemous self-deification and desecration of the temple is a unique, unmistakable event that precedes the day of the Lord. Since that clearly has not happened, the day of the Lord cannot have arrived. And in John MacArthur's view, and this is what we teach at Bridge Bible Church, it will never happen for believers. We hold to what we call a premillennial, pre-trib view of the end times, where we believe God will remove the church, because Paul and other writers of the New Testament said that I have not handed you over for destruction. There's a lot of controversy over that, the amillennial view, the postmillennial view, the premillennial view, but that's a secondary issue. We don't break fellowship over that. So if you have a different view, just know that's what we teach at Bridge Bible Church, and we believe there's lots of evidence for that in the scripture. We read in verse 5, Paul reminds them, hey, I've taught you guys all this. Your reality's been so distorted, you forgot what I told you. You forgot what was in the Jewish scriptures. But I want you to remember what you've been taught. Now, in verse 6, Paul takes it a step further. He said, there is an entity holding back this man of lawlessness. And he doesn't tell us what is holding back the man of lawlessness, the man of perdition, or as others know him, the Antichrist. But he does remind them that they know what it is. We know from reading scripture that the only thing that could possibly have the power to hold back the Antichrist is the power of God. And he's going to let that happen in his time. Now, as we get to verse 7, Paul reminds us of what I've already said, that there is going to be false teaching. 1 John 4, verses 2 through 3, we read, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And he goes on to say, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. So while we know that part of the thing that's going to happen to kick off the end times is an event down the road where we've heard it called things like the abomination that causes desolation. Some argue that that happened in the first century. We don't believe that the event that Paul is talking about here is taking place. We also know that he has other names like the son of perdition. And we believe that even though that hasn't been unveiled yet, the spirit of Antichrist is already at work in the world. Think about the things we've talked about here at Bridge, about the false teaching that has co-opted entire ministries, the false things that have happened in denominations. They deny the Bible to be more culturally acceptable. And with that, they're throwing away the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 says this, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power." And Paul says to Timothy, avoid such people. So looking back at the text, 2 Thessalonians, as Paul's talking about the one holding back the Antichrist and his revelation, Paul gives us what can be used as a pronoun in the Greek. We don't believe it's something, but also someone holds the man of lawlessness back. But there's good news here. Look at verse 8. Notice the power of the Antichrist is limited. Just like he can't reveal himself in his own time. It says that when Jesus appears, he will destroy him by the breath of his mouth. By a spoken word, Jesus has the power to destroy the Antichrist. Here's a principle that we want to remember as we wrap up this point. Our worship of Jesus is not in vain. Jesus wins in the end. And that should be good news for all of us. Amen? Third thing we want to look at this morning, I believe Paul explains the nature of the deception that comes from the Antichrist. Look into verse 9, he says, "The coming of the lawless one, the son of perdition or Antichrist, is by the activity of Satan." See, we at Bridge Bible Church, we have taken the position when it comes to spiritual things, spiritual gifts in particular, that we lean cessationist. I don't think we're a hard cessationist, but we believe that there are certain gifts that were given in the first century that were revelatory gifts to validate the message of the cross, that Jesus was the Son of God, and the message that the apostles carried was in fact the truth. And we lean that way because a lot of times we've seen people operating in the gifts. It's false. We see things like at Bethel Church where they said, "We're going to raise this dead baby back to life, of someone that's a part of their church." And this dead child lays on a slab for days while they're exhausting themselves praying for a resurrection. And just think about the lack of hope that brings. Or many times that we've seen things like tongues abused. We've seen things like healings abused by the likes of the Signs and Wonders groups, the New Apostolic Reformation, and then also people like Benny Hinn saying they've healed people that are not healed and choosing the ones that they can bring some sort of emotional relief to and not the ones that are in wheelchairs that really need it. In fact, we never see any of those big names walk into some kind of children's hospital and heal them. But we know that there's deception out there. There's false signs and wonders. And Satan is active. And even though those gifts have ceased, we believe there's a spiritual realm. We believe that God works supernaturally. We believe that God does heal people, but not the way Peter did. So even though we lean that way, we believe that there's a spiritual realm where things are pretty scary and pretty powerful. And also, there is power that exists in the life of a believer. So Satan is active, and he's going to give this man false signs and wonders to validate him, and he's going to set himself up from God, up as God. In verse 10, it says, "And with all the wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and be saved." Paul's simply saying this: those that aren't saved, they don't love the truth. They've rejected the truth, which opens them up to further deception. They will be deceived by the Antichrist. And just so there's no confusion about this, in verse 11, here's what Paul says, and this sounds harsh, but let me tell you, even though it sounds harsh, God has given them what they want. And that's hard for us to hear sometimes. He says, "Therefore God sends them a strong delusion so they may believe what is false. And the result of that is their condemnation. Part of God's judgment on them is that they will be deceived. And it says, because they love their wicked deeds." He says they have pleasure in unrighteousness. See, a lot of times when we are evangelizing, we forget this really important truth, that we're not trying to make bad people good. We want to see God raise the dead. We want to see the power of the Holy Spirit and work in their heart so that not only are they given a new heart and believe, but they also will love the truth as we hopefully do here as Christians at Bridge Bible Church. And we tend to think that it's up to us to convince them of the truth, to somehow dress up the truth and make it more appealing, to somehow win an argument. But none of those things raise the dead. And what Paul is pointing out, the ones who are deceived, they're getting what they want. And for us, it's heartbreaking, because those are people that we've loved, people that we've prayed for, and people that we hope will meet Jesus someday. But those that are deceived are getting what they want. And it's important for us to remember that, even as we share our faith with others. So the question we have to deal with this morning is, what do we do with what we know? How do we apply these things? Because we're not in the Thessalonica church. We're not experiencing persecution yet. We sometimes spend more time being afraid of persecution than we've actually experienced here in the American church. Well, here's the first point that I want you to think about, and that is simply this. As Paul is telling the Thessalonians, we need to hang in there. We hang in there because we believe Jesus has the final say. In verse 8, we know he can defeat evil by the breath of his mouth or a spoken word. So no matter how bad it gets, we know he will win in the end and he will be glorified. We know that if something happens to us, to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. But as long as we're here, we should be thinking, how can I serve God? And that's why Paul said words like, to live is Christ, to die is gain. We don't seem to think that way in our culture. We've kind of allowed ourselves to be panicked. So the second application point is this: don't be panicked by the events in the world. Yes, your heart can be broken. It affects people that we love. Yes, you should bring you to your knees to pray for others, and should bring us to our knees to pray for others corporately. But it should not shake your faith, because we know Jesus has the final say. And here's the last point. We need to move from defense to offense. This has been part of the language that we've talked about amongst our elders. One of our elders says, we got to not think in terms of playing defense in our current cultural climate. See, what happens among Christians when things start to happen, we often let fear put us into what is called self-preservation mode. And it's almost like we believe the old sports adage that defense wins championship. I don't agree with that, because here's why. The one who wins is the one who scores. And so we can't allow a sports moniker to define how we live when things aren't going the way we'd hope they go in culture. Look what coronavirus has done to many and our culture, causing many to fall into self-preservation. I'm wondering, how much did the culture stop gospel advancement because we panicked? Not that there aren't real dangers there. I believe there are. I mean, you know, our family had it. We had a member of the family in the hospital for 5-6 days. It was serious. But should it stop us from playing offense and doing our best to share the gospel with all that we come in contact with? No. We need to be thinking about the church is there to advance. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not withstand it. Meaning Jesus said, we're playing offense. And even these gates, which are meant in times of war for defense, will not survive. That is how we need to think about our faith. So how do we do that? One, we want to keep serving the community that we're in. And we hope you'll join us in those efforts. Two, I think you need to be ready to share the gospel. And whatever is holding you back, whether it's fear, lack of knowledge, join a life group this fall. We're going to try to build you up and encourage you to give you as much knowledge about Jesus, who he was, and what he's done, so that you can have confidence as you tell others about your faith. And for some of the rest of us, maybe we need a reality pill. Maybe we need to be shaken back into reality and realize it's not this world that matters. Ultimately, it's someone's eternal destiny. Let's not be apathetic as we hang in there, remembering Jesus has the final say. Let's not be apathetic as we try to keep from panicking, even if things get really bad, because there is the fear of that in our culture today. And let's go from playing defense, let's switch to offense, and do our best to tell as many the good news of the gospel as possible. Do not be deceived. Do not be shaken. Let's do this together.